Shalom. This is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast. I'm reading to you today from my book, The Blood and the Glory, because we're talking about the book of Ephesians and the glorious church. The church that Jesus comes for will be filled with His glory, the glory of His presence. And so to talk about the book of Ephesians, we're not quite into it yet. We will get into that next week. First, we're talking about the glory. And I wrote in my book, The Blood and the Glory, how God gave me a revelation of the glory about 30 years ago. I told you that this revelation came with vision. And in one of the visions, God showed me after things began to change in Genesis 1-2, how the dark waters lay upon the earth and how the Holy Spirit began to hover over those waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now I'm beginning to read to you, and God called my attention to the angels. He called my attention to the fact that He did not create this earth in a corner. He did not do the days that we read about in Genesis 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2. He didn't do it in a corner. He said that to me. "I did not do this in a corner. All were watching when I stepped to center stage and made a declaration which rocked all creation as it reverberated from the regions of glory to the regions of the damned. I heard in loud, deliberate words, Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And then I heard, because this came like in a vision form to me, I heard a spiritual vision. "What is a man? What is a man? What is a man? What is a man?" God had shown me that the angels were watching this creation. One angel even dared to ask the Creator, we are told in Psalm 8, which records his questions. We know these are the words of an angel because the New Testament tells us so in Hebrews 2:5-7. And here they are recorded in Psalm 8. The angel started off really bragging on God and said, "When I consider," in verse 3, "when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" I do have one question, the angel intimated. I've watched this great creation, but what is Adam? What is a man that you are mindful of him, that you had him in your mind? And the son of man that you visit him? As far as we know, angels had to go calling on God. But here is one that God goes down and walks in the garden with. "For thou hast made him a little lower than angels." The Hebrew word is Elohim, which is the plural word for God. The Godhead. You've made him just a little lower than the Godhead. All they had known in the order of things was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and then the hierarchy of the angelic world, the archangels. And then the angels. They did not know there was a space between to be filled between the Godhead and the angelic order. "You have made him a little lower than Elohim, and you have crowned him." Think of it. God crowned man. He himself got up off of his throne, walked over to Adam and crowned him. He knew Adam would fall. What do crowns indicate? Kings, royalty, dominion. He crowned man. What did he crown him with? The crown was not made of gold or diamonds. God paved streets with gold. The crown was made with highest heavenly substance. And it tells us in verse 5, "You have crowned him with glory and honor." The glory of God is the presence of God manifested. The manifested presence of God crowned Adam and covered him with his, like a, he was not uncovered. He was covered with the glory. Verse 6, "You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." The fall of man. From my book, page 32. God's word had gone forth. Man would have dominion over the works of God's hand. Satan challenged it. If he could stop God's word from coming to pass, he could defeat God. His tactics were simple. He tempted the will of man. Man yielded and turned his will crosswise to the will of God. Some of, if not the, saddest words in the Bible are Genesis 3:8-10, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." Early one Sunday morning, I was meditating on these things in preparation for the Sunday school class. I put on a roast for dinner. I was fixing my hair in front of the wide mirror in our only bathroom before waking the family. From behind me, high and to the right, I heard a voice. It probably was not audible, but to me it seemed very almost audible. The question, when it came, I knew it was the Lord. "Do you know Romans 3:23? My first reaction was, "Thank God it's one I know." I grew up Baptist, and Baptists lead people to the Lord down the Roman road. Romans 3:23 is one of the first steps. I whirled around toward the voice and quoted rather glibly at first, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I gasped as I saw it. The last words fell feebly from my lips, trailing almost to a whisper. "The glory of God." The voice spoke the revelation I'd glimpsed. That's what happened in the fall. I crowned man with glory. Man sinned and came short of the glory. I felt I would faint with the revelation of the fall from such glorious heights to such heinous depths. Then the voice literally revived me with words based on Hebrews 2:10. "But the captain of your salvation is bringing many sons to glory." I saw it. The circle of glory. Man was crowned with glory. He fell from the glory. Through Jesus Christ, he can return to the glory. Then in a flash of revelation across my spirit, I saw the predicament of the fall. To the right, high and lifted up, was the place of the throne of God. To the left, low and very low, stood Satan with man cringing at his side. Between the two places, there was a great gulf fixed. I heard these words. "You always look at the fall from man's viewpoint. I want you to look at it from my point of view." "I will be happy to," I thought, "if you are pleased to show it to me." He showed me. The reaction of a natural man to a fallen son is to grab him and clasp him to his bosom. Had I clasped Adam to my bosom, I would have consumed him. My glory would have burned him up, and in him, mankind. Satan would have stopped my words from coming to pass, for I had spoken that man would have dominion over the works of my hands. Then I saw my older son, Terry. He stood tall, broad-shouldered, thin at the waist, with a large silver buckle fastening the leather belt around his blue jeans. I felt an urge. He was a bull rider and had that buckle on. I felt an urge to throw my arms around his middle in a tight squeeze. And then I heard, "What if you could not hug your son? For if you hugged him, you would consume him." I'm a hugging mother, and God taught me with a hugging mother parable. Somehow I considered it, and I thought I would probably forget, and my son would be destroyed. I somehow felt a little of God's position at the fall of man. In a new way, I understood how sin cannot stand in the presence of God, for it is written, "For our God is a consuming fire," Hebrews 12:29. What does he consume? Sin. I understood the precautions of the Old Testament. God's glory stood behind a thick curtain in the Holy of Holies. The high priest alone could enter there once a year on the Day of Atonement. And then he had to take great precautions. It wasn't that God did not want mankind in his presence. It was that man could not endure the glory of God. I thought of when David brought up the Ark of the Presence on a cart, rather than in the way God instructed him to carry it for their own safety. When the oxen stumbled, Uzzah reached out to steady the ark and died. It wasn't that God was just waiting to get him. God's glory broke forth to judge sin when the two came into contact. Again I saw the scene with Satan clasping the cowering man and laughing up at God across the gulf. He thought he'd won. He thought he'd succeeded in separating God and his man forever. Satan knew that Adam, who once delighted in the presence of God, would now be consumed about it. His whining words ran together, and as he sneered over and over at God, "What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now?" I was made to know that God did not answer him. But I also knew that God had a plan, a plan which began in heaven before the foundation of the world. God did not need to do anything now, for he had already done something. The New Testament calls God's plans mysteries. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, calls them mysteries. I saw this brightness that was God, and inside him, it looked like there was a door, and on that door, it was marked top secret. Now you can understand Paul's revelation. Writing in 1 Corinthians 6, 7, Paul writes, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, it's not the wisdom of this world nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Listen to the Amplified. What we are setting forth is a wisdom of God once hidden from the human understanding and now revealed to us by God, that wisdom which God devised and decreed before the ages for our glorification, that is, to lift us into the glory of his presence. Paul received a revelation from God that the church of the living God was going to once again be lifted. Well, it had never happened, but mankind, by being in the church, could once again be lifted up into the presence of God. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Be sure to be with us next week when we go into it. And if you can, order from us the CDs and the DVD that we just did in Osage Beach, Missouri, on the book of Ephesians and the glorious church. I mean, we went into it. We went into the glory throughout the Bible. We went into the book of Ephesians. And you can get the CDs for $65, the DVD for $85, the set for $125. You can order from us my book, The Blood and the Glory, for $10. The Triumphant Church, Brother Hagin's book, Dominion Over All the Powers of Darkness, for $10. And we'll send you absolutely free. You don't even have to order anything else. Brother Hagin's mini book, In Him, which gives you Paul's revelation, how to find it in the letters, in the epistles, how to make it alive in your life, how to make it change you from glory to glory into the image of God. Call us at 1-800-972-3447. That's 1-800-972-3447. And ask for anything you want here of our offers. This is Billy Brim saying, Shalom, shalom, until next time.
Thank you for listening to today's radio broadcast, The Voice of One Witness, with Dr. Billy Brim. You may listen to these radio broadcasts, as well as Sister Billy's weekly webcast, Watching the Week in the Light of Bible Prophecy, on the World Wide Web at www.billybrim.org. For more information about Billy Brim Ministries, to see Sister Billy's meeting schedule, or order products by Sister Billy and many others, log on to our website at www.billybrim.org or call our ministry offices at 1-800-972-3447.